May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. We human beings are creatures who pay great attention to time and space. We live in these physical bodies, bound by mortality, in this glorious, beautiful, material world of flowers and birds and animals and mountains and water. We can move and we navigate. We're aware of our surroundings and we're attentive to place. We draw maps so that we can travel from location to location. And it's not just distances that we measure. We know that our lives are limited. And so we count time and minutes and hours and days and years. Human beings are geographers and chronologists, mappers and timekeepers. We meet in time and space. Our life occurs in time and space. And so here we are this morning, the right time, the right place. And welcome to all of you. And today, as Berto mentioned, we arrive here to mark 50 days since Easter, 50 days since Jesus emerged from the tomb in Jerusalem, resurrected and alive, filled with a new life, with eternal life that he wants to share with us, wants us to understand and live out of. We've counted out the days from Easter until now, and we celebrate today the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit this morning. I'm going to refer to the Holy Spirit with the feminine pronoun of she. And just wanted to give you a warning. I didn't mention this at the 8 o'clock, and someone told me, I liked your sermon, but I was really triggered by the she language. So this is just a way, I'm not suggesting that that God is feminine or masculine. We just have these pronouns that we have to work with, and so much of our language is geared towards masculine imagery for God. And there's a tradition in the church of referring to the Holy Spirit as she. So I want to do that this morning just to balance out things a little bit. If it bothers you, don't worry. I think that the masculine patriarchal language is still very prevalent. So we celebrate the flaming tongues of power that the Holy Spirit brought to the disciples, to speak in a new way, to organize themselves, to become this thing that we are a part of today, the church. Today, we mark what's often called the birthday of the church, the moment in Jerusalem when this group of people became a body of believers, a living organism who would share their experience of Jesus' resurrected presence among us and his good news that death is not the end, that there is something called eternal life, that we come from and we go to and are sustained by and are a part of always. So it's kind of ironic that with all of our tendencies towards counting and measuring, and here we are 50 days after Easter celebrating the exact moment when the Spirit came, it's kind of ironic because pretty much the Spirit cannot be measured, and in fact I would say she's completely immeasurable. She's way beyond our concepts of time and space. The Holy Spirit is eternal, if not eternity herself. It's perhaps no surprise then that the New Testament accounts of this coming of the Spirit don't agree. The Holy Spirit cannot be nailed down. In John's Gospel, in a section that we don't hear this morning because it would be inconvenient, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit to the disciples when? On Easter day itself, immediately when he comes from the tomb, shortly thereafter he breathes the Spirit on them. So John has it happening on Easter day. It's only in Acts and Luke's writings that we have the day of Pentecost described in these wild events that transpired with the dramatic coming of the Spirit. So maybe the Spirit came on Easter, maybe the Spirit came on Pentecost, but of course the Spirit has always been there. As our song suggests so beautifully. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. We can go back even further than the Psalms to the first sentences of the Bible in Genesis, where the Spirit's depicted as God's very breath, the wind. In Hebrew, it's the word ruach. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is God's breath. And God's breath then organizes into words. And then those words organize all of the chaos, all of the primal matter into us, into this. Words organize all of creation. This, of course, is beautifully put in the prologue to the Gospel of John, which we heard on Easter. I'll remind you of it now. John rewrites those beautiful words that we just heard from Genesis to describe the eternal nature of Christ. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being." If Jesus is the Word of God, then perhaps we might think of the Holy Spirit as the breath behind those words. This makes her primal and wild and untamed, full of possibility and surprise. What might she turn into next? What might she reveal to us next about the nature of our world and our reality and of ourselves? This can also make her kind of scary, kind of nerve-wracking and unwieldy. And this is alluded to in Paul's beautiful letter to the Romans, the breath behind our sighs and groans. Paul writes, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words." I just love that. The Holy Spirit is very present in our confusion, in the cries of our hearts that are so profound and mysterious that they tap us into the primordial force of creation, to a time beyond words and a time beyond even meaning itself, where there's only breath, the breath of eternal life. This means that weeping and groaning and sighing and moaning are all exquisite prayers. They're ancient prayers. They're eternal prayers. They're all prayers of the Holy Spirit moving through us, pulling us out of all of our logic and orientation to space and time, pulling us into the raw breath of God that permeates all of creation. As the psalmist puts it, everything is full of God's Spirit. Nothing that's created, nothing that we can see is without God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes us out of our cerebral knowing into the mystical ways of not knowing, into a holy confusion, if you will. The Holy Spirit is available because she is everywhere, because she permeates everything. She's available everywhere to sanctify anything. She animates life. She is eternal life itself. She gives us our first breath in this body. She gives us our last breath when we die. And perhaps she's the breath beyond time and space that we join that we become a part of when we die, like a cosmic ventilator, so tied to our own sense of being able to breathe. But then there's this other breath that's breathing us. That's eternal life. Because our breath doesn't belong to us. We don't own the air that comes and goes out of us. It's all God's gift. It's all God. A gift that never started and never will end. The Holy Spirit is God's eternal presence in all places, in all times, beyond our comprehension. Now, like all enormous entities or concepts, we can't quite comprehend it all. We have to come at it from different angles to try and have a working understanding that can help us live our lives. What are the implications of this? As we've already heard, Paul conceives of the Spirit as the one who makes our sighs and cries into prayers. That's good enough news for me. But it doesn't stop there. These prayers are answered as our groans direct us towards the places of pain in us that need attention. This is beautiful news. The prayers of the Spirit in us bring clarity and they bring truth. So Jesus' particular take on the Holy Spirit this morning has a lot to do with the Spirit of truth. In John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit is called by the Greek word paraclete, which is often translated, as we heard, as advocate, comforter, counselor. This paraclete is the Spirit of truth. And in the words we hear this morning, Jesus is comforting his disciples about his impending departure, telling them it's going to be okay, because if I don't leave, you won't get this Spirit of truth that will help you. I like it a lot that he says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. Can you imagine the way the world looks now? Like, just start talking about women's rights and the inclusion of all people and LGBT people being a full part of the church. All the things that have transpired in the social world over 2,000 years, that those people could not have understood in their particular time because of their own confines of space and time. But that Spirit continues to translate Jesus' message of liberation and love into our current times. The Spirit brings revelation and direction to us. It's the Holy Spirit who will guide the disciples and will guide us into how to act and what to say. The Holy Spirit will direct them into understanding how the good news of Jesus translates to all the different people that they will encounter in their lifetimes. Now, of course, this has kind of a downside also, not because of the nature of the Spirit, but because of the nature of human beings. And so there's a lot of debate and schism that's happened in the church because all of us that are Christians can claim, well, I was being led by the Spirit when I said that. That's the Spirit telling me that, no, it's this way. And then someone else, oh, no, the Spirit's telling me it's this way. And so then we have big fights and everyone's backed up by the beautiful Holy Spirit. But the Spirit has also brought us out of narrow-mindedness into greater inclusion and humility as the centuries have gone on. And the Spirit has even moved the church, that slow-moving institution that we love so much, to apologize for mistakes of the past. It usually takes several hundred years, but we get around to it. The Spirit allows us to think beyond the confines of our either-or thinking, that binary thinking. She helps us welcome paradox if we're brave enough to have our truth claims dislodged and challenged enough to try and understand all the voices around us, all the parts that want to be included, that don't make sense in our minds, but the Spirit tells us, yes, yes, there are many ways. The Holy Spirit, most importantly, and I want to end with this, though, the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of truth, helps us listen to ourselves. The Spirit of truth is that divine force within us at all times and in all places that's ready and available to tell the truth about what's going on inside of us. Because we human beings are prone to tremendous self-deceptions. We rationalize all kinds of horrible things in ourselves, in the world, harmful behaviors. We come up with really good reasons to act in pretty bad ways. We lie to ourselves. We excuse our apathy. We rationalize away our addictions. We embrace self-interest and personal gratification at the expense of others. And there's lots of forces that help us do that. But the Spirit of Truth is there to mitigate against that, to show us and remind us what Jesus was trying to reveal to us about a way of living in love and in service to others. So it's the Holy Spirit that's always there to tell us the truth about ourselves, about how we could do it this way, which actually goes more in alignment with what we really believe and how we really want to be. It's the Spirit of Truth that can say, yeah, it's time to change. It's time to unburden ourselves, perhaps, from the secrets that we're keeping that are harming ourselves, the secrets that keep us imprisoned in personal prisons of shame, telling us, oh no, no one would understand that, or I'll go to my grave with that. The Spirit of Truth wants to bring everything to the light, anything that's troubling us, to bring it to the light so that we can be free. It's the Holy Spirit that nudges us to ask for help for the problems that we think are unredeemable. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the breath to speak the beautiful truth of who we are with all of our sighs and our groans. My prayer for us this morning is that God give each of us the courage to listen to the Holy Spirit within us, that Spirit of Truth, to heed it, to heed her, and say yes to the ancient voice of wisdom inside of each of us that yearns to guide us to deeper life, deeper joy, deeper service to each other and to the world.